reading of the Word. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The title of today is Religious Manipulation. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, "Truly I say to you that the poor widow has put in more than all. For these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty in all the livelihood that she had." Father, I pray that you'd open up our eyes, Lord God, to this passage today. And that, Father God, we would see, Lord God, and come to a place to understand what you're saying here to us. It's not what most think. It's not what many have preached through the centuries. And Father God, I pray today, Lord God, that we would come to the place where we would know you as a God who has given us his all, who loves us and accepts us, not on how much we put into a basket, Lord God, but on the basis of what your precious son did on that cross 2,000 years ago. And that we would live our lives, Lord God, not because we want something or out of sheer duty or because we're afraid of you, but because, Lord, it is the love of Christ that wells up inside of us to give and to serve and to do the things you've called us to do. May there be a reality of the Spirit that fills every heart here today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, be seated. So in reading that passage, I think if I asked you, what do you think Pastor Frank is about to preach on this morning? Right? Boy, we can raise the tithes and offerings in this church today, right? They must be sitting there. It's going to be a message on giving. It's going to be a message on tithing. 90% of the sermons, and I didn't read them all, I just was reading their titles. 90% of the sermons that I looked at this week had to do with this passage being about giving. In fact, it's really kind of a pastor's dream passage. Give it all, right? Isn't that, give it all. So you read that passage, and the first thing that comes to mind, he's talking about sacrificial giving, right? It's about giving until it hurts. You ever hear preachers say that? You got to give until it hurts if you really want to impress God. Others would preach a message that it's about giving with the right attitude. You got to give from your heart. You got to give with the right motive. And others, the message is about giving until you got nothing left. Giving until you are in abject poverty. Giving 100%. So some of the titles that I came across was giving that catches the eye of Jesus. Giving on purpose, giving to God, greed and generosity, sacrificial giving. Does the Lord expect us, when it comes to our money, not our heart, but our money, does he expect us to give 100%? Well, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture except for one place. Where's the one place where you find it? Where the guy was a rich young ruler who was so obsessed, was such a maniac about money that it obsessed his life, and he was neglecting prayer, neglecting worship, neglecting everything. He was wasting his life, not making it count for the things of God. And Jesus said, "You're missing one thing. Sell everything you have and come after me." Other than that, that's the only place I can find in Scripture where God said, give 100%. But here in this passage today, you have the story of a widow who gave, we call it her two mites, the widow's mites. She gave her last $2 until she was left with nothing. Nothing. She had no more money to live on. She had no money to buy food. She had no money to pay the rent. She had no money, right, to do anything. Her pockets, right, her pockets were empty. And you look at that and you say, wow. What commitment. What a woman of God. Right? What self-denial. And if you take that passage and you yank it out of the context, that's what you end up with. Because context really matters. Context really matters. You ever hear, you know, the story of the people looking at the elephant? Right, some people here, if they're isolated and they're not looking at the full context of what an elephant is, you have somebody sitting there and saying, "An elephant is this giant gray ear." No, an elephant is this snaky-like tail with a little bushy on the end. No, an elephant is this long trunk. No, an elephant is a white tusk. No, an elephant is a big, thick leg. And that's what happens when we take things out of context, because we know an elephant as an elephant. See, context is about getting the big picture. Context is about knowing the facts. The older I get, the more I realize how important it is to get the facts. But I've been involved in some things this last couple of weeks. I think things that I've never been involved in my life. Murder? A murder? An abusive situation? And I just have come to see that before you open your big mouth, it's really important to get the big picture. In fact, I've really been learning. God is telling me, keep your mouth shut until you know the facts. A couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I was preaching about Abraham. Remember Abraham, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham decides, hey, I don't want to be looking at this for the rest of my life. So he moves down south. And as he moves down south, there is this king there named Abimelech. And he thinks Abimelech is a pagan. He thinks Abimelech is evil. So what he does is he says to Sarah again, Sarah, listen, tell him that you're my sister. Don't tell him that you're my wife. And what happens is it just gets him in a heap of trouble. But it says that basically what he did in talking to Abimelech, he said to him, I thought you were a wicked man. I thought. And Abimelech was actually a God-fearer. But he said, I thought. And I talked on that night about, you know what, sometimes we need to stop thinking. And we need to get the facts. We need to get the big picture. And context is about the big picture. When it comes to Scripture, and here's this is what they teach you in preacher school. A text without a context is a pretext or a proof text. Now what does that mean? Essentially, when you pop a verse out of its context, okay, you just pop it out of its context. See, there's a context, the full context of the Bible. You have the full context of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And when you're interpreting a scripture verse, you need to interpret it in light of what is said from Genesis to Revelation. And then you have the context of the book that you're reading. And then you have the context of the chapter you're reading. And you have the context of the different passages that are around that. But there's a context. So when you pop the context, pop the text out of the context, you end up with a pretext and you have a proof text, which means you can make the Bible mean whatever you want it to mean. You ever see people do that, and cults do that, and religious people do that, and television evangelists do that? And that's what they do. They just take a verse out of context. I see people do it all the time. People come to me with a verse. Oh, God gave me this verse. Well, do you know what that verse is and where that verse fits and how it fits in the entire look of Scripture? It's about context. So what is the context of this passage? The context of this passage is you have, number one, a place, the place. And then we're going to look at the prince of peace, who in this context has not been really peaceful. And then we have the prosperous, the poor, and number five, the prediction. So let's look. First of all, you have the place and where it happened. So the Word of God here tells us that he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, I want you to notice the word treasury. Where's that talking about? Where is this happening? So here's a picture of what the temple would have looked like in the time of Jesus. You get a picture. Here's Jerusalem, and here's the magnificent temple, okay? And what you'd enter in through this door, there are actually a number of gates that you can enter into. This court here is called the Court of Gentiles, so anybody could come into this court. And then when you entered in here, this was known as the Court of Women, and all Jewish people could come in, men and women. Beyond this was the Court of Men, only men could come in, and then you had the Court of Priests, and you had the Holy of Holies. But here, right here, is the Court of Women. And here's a picture of what the Court of Women would have looked like. This is a model from Israel, and you see the Court of Women here. And then you have, if you'll notice here in the Court of Women, right here, you have these colonnades. See these columns? They're colonnades. And this is where Jesus would have been. He would have been somewhere in here, probably sitting on the steps, maybe in the corner, and he's teaching. And inside of the colonnades, you had, see these, they actually call these shofars. What is a shofar? A shofar is a trumpet. But these weren't used as trumpets. They looked like shofars, but they were collection baskets. And there were 13 of them, right? 13 of these in these little colonnades here. And when the people came in to worship, they would put their coins into these shofars and make their offerings. And they would make offerings for the priests. They would make offerings for the burning wood that burned that burned the sacrifices. There would be offerings when you would come in and make an offering of a pigeon. They had a specific offering for that. So multiple offerings, 13 of these little shofars. So here comes this widow, this poor widow, and she puts her last $2, the last $2 she had to survive on, into the shofar, into the offering basket. So that's where this happens. Then I want you to notice the prince. And it tells us in verse 21 that he looked up. Now, talking about context, if he looked up, what does that tell us about the context? That he was looking down, right? Because you look up, you had to be first looking down. So he looked up, and let me just tell you what that tells us. Why is he looking down? Because let me tell you, it's been a really busy day. It's Wednesday. The Lord's Supper is the following day. The following day is the Passover, and he's going to be crucified. It has been a stressful time, an exhausting time. He's weary, he's tired, and Jesus is at a low moment of his life. He has, in his incarnation, been preaching the gospel. He has been doing miracles. He has been just revealing the incredible love of God. He has been questioned all day long by the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and Herodians. And they have rejected everything. In fact, they have not only rejected everything, but these guys, just this continuous, intense conflict with these religious leaders, questioning him, accusing him, blaspheming him, calling him Beelzebub, the devil, calling him a drunk and a friend of drunks, calling him a friend of prostitutes, and now they're plotting to kill him. And what does Jesus do, right? This is what's happening leading up to seeing the widow put her two mites in the shofar. He's had enough. You ever just have enough? You ever just have enough of some people? Yes, pastor, sometimes we just have enough of people. It's enough. I've had enough of this. The Holy Spirit just burdens your heart with the garbage and the crap, and it's enough. And there's a time for rebuke, and there's a time for separation. And Jesus had enough of these guys. He's had enough of these clowns. So what does he do? He exposes them. He allows the full light of God just to fall over these guys' life, and he exposes the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23, you see what he said to them. He called them hypocrites over and over and over again. He said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." In fact, you basically shut the door, you're going to hell, and everybody who's following you is going to hell with you. He said to them, "You strain the gnat and you swallow the camel." And the people were giggling in the background when they said this, because what he's saying is, you focus on all these ridiculous little rules and regulations. You focus on giving your little tithes. But you neglect mercy and love and compassion and humility. He said you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. He said you're like a dirty cup filled with the grinds on the inside, but clean on the outside. He said to the scribes, you put these massive burdens on people's backs. All these rules and regulations that are man-made. And you don't even try to carry them yourself. He said to them, you tithe your little herbs, but you neglect the important stuff. He looked at them and he called them, right, a generation of serpents, a brood of vipers. Your judgment is going to be in hell. And then he said this. He said, you devour widows' houses. The poor, poor widows that God instructed them to care for, he says to them, you put them on the street with no place to live, with no one to care for them. Hypocrites! Right? What's a hypocrite? A fake. The kids upstairs were just singing a song. They said, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. What a great song. What a great song. Fakes, phonies, right? They're all show and no go. And the light has come upon them and they are exposed. Now that's what Jesus does. The word of God in John chapter 3 says this, 3:19 through 21, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So what do? They hide in the darkness. And Jesus is exposing them. He's exposing their phoniness. He's exposing their false religion. He's exposing their self-righteousness. He's exposing their hypocrisy. And they hate it. So the Prince of Peace here, I mean, there's not a lot of peace here. And by the way, there is no peace for those who will not repent. Number 3, the prosperous. So you have this happening again, the place, the temple. You have the Prince of Peace, and he's observing what's going on now as he lifts his head, and he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And the word there for the rich is plousios, and it simply means somebody who has a full supply. These aren't people living in mansions. These aren't the people that are on the Rich and Famous show. These are just people that have enough. Their needs are met. They have. These are not the have-nots. The widow is a have-not, but these are people who have. And I just say this to you, if you have, be thankful to God. With Psalm 62, verse 10, a great word about money. It says this, the first part of the verse, it says, do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Just put that aside for a second. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Like if God has blessed you materially, just don't make money your God. Keep things in perspective. Worship the King. Trust in Him. Don't trust in money. The problem with trusting in money, it can disappear like that. Let me tell you, I had an interesting call with a guy, one of the most successful people that I have ever coached. This young guy, before he was 30 years old, was making $3 million a year. He's one of the top people in his field in the world. And I had worked with him for a number of years. Tried to lead him to Christ. Didn't want to hear about Christ. Tried to help him to balance his life. He wasn't interested in balancing his life. Just about making money. And that's what he hired me to help him with. Well, he had a nervous breakdown. He's on disability. He's no longer making $3 million a day. He's probably making about $500 a week. And he's just broken. In fact, he said that they've diagnosed him with post-traumatic stress disorder. Just broke. That's the problem when you make money your God. That's the problem when you make money that you put your trust in it. Because all of a sudden, you see, money can be here today and it could be gone tomorrow. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Done a lot of funerals, I found that to be very true. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and perceive themselves through with many sorrows. I want you to notice the word, but those who desire. See the word who desire? The word is bulimi, and what it means is to be obsessed. Those who are obsessed with money, those who want it, I want it, I have to have it, I'm unhappy because I don't have. Right now, let me just tell you this. If you are unhappy because you don't have money, you may be fitting right in to that word there, desire. They're unhappy, they're unfulfilled. It's essentially, it's being manic about money. And the problem with it is it perverts your life. You are no longer living to fulfill the purpose which God created you for. You neglect worship, you neglect prayer, you neglect witnessing, you neglect being a disciple, you neglect building the kingdom of God for this obsession, which is basically nothing more than the glorification of self. It's a manic obsession that essentially never gets satisfied. And I want to tell you this, listen to this. 90% of the people I've met who have this desire to be rich never become rich. In fact, they're poor. They're poor. Honestly, look at the world. 90% of the people who have this manic obsession with being rich are poor. I'll give you a little secret about wealth. As a servant of God, I believe God can bestow wealth on people who have come to the place where they don't need it to be happy. When you don't need it to be happy. But if you're living a place where you need it, and you're unfulfilled, and there's something missing in my life, and I need it, because you see, I have to have it, because if I have it, then I will have... And maybe you've been duped by Madison Avenue, and Hollywood, or corporate America, or some other company, into making you think that getting it is somehow going to fulfill you. You've been duped. You've been duped. That's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil. So by the way, again, here you have Jesus sitting in the temple. He sees people putting the money into the shofar, and he sees people with money doing it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong, by the way, with having money. And if you have been blessed with abundance of money, nothing wrong with that. Just don't set your heart on it and make it your God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll give you everything else. Solomon was rich, Abraham was rich, right? David was rich, Job was rich. But God was their God. Number four, the poor. So Jesus, in his weariness, looks up and he sees the prosperous putting in their offerings. And then, verse 2, he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And the word there for poor, the word is penis. And it talks about somebody who doesn't have a whole lot. But in verse 3, he uses the word petokos, and it's talking about someone who is destitute, someone who has nothing. The word is actually means to cringe. This is someone living in the street. This is a homeless woman. She doesn't have a house to live in. She's got the rags on her back. She doesn't even have food to eat. All she has are two mites. Now listen to this. According to the religious leaders of Jesus' time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they taught that if a person was to be saved, they could actually buy their salvation by giving money to the temple. That you could buy your salvation. These rabbis would say you can purchase your salvation by giving, by sacrificing. You can actually buy your way into heaven. And if you're sick and you give your money, you give sacrificially, God will heal you. Sound familiar? Yeah. So she comes and she gives her last $2. And this woman is trying to live up to the system through this act of charity in the hope that God will show favor to her. So she gives these tiny little copper coins. Again, I compare it. It's probably a couple dollars in today's economy. And she drops them into the shofar. So Jesus said, truly I say to you that this poor widow, petokos, has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. And by the way, that's the way he said it. What's interesting about the Greek language, and you don't have this in English language, you actually have voices. And there are about 300 of them. You study Greek, you go crazy. Some of the pastors here, they know this. 312, I believe, different voices. And the voice is, right, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. That's not the way he said it. He said, she put in all the livelihood that she had. And he's not speaking in approval here. She gave up her last meal. Maybe she gave up her children's last meal. All in the hope of salvation. Now, context is everything. Go back to verse 45 and 47 of chapter 20. See, we put these chapters in there about 200 years ago, and sometimes they really mess us up in the interpretation of Scripture. Because if you just go back to what Jesus, right, the whole thing that's going on in Luke chapter 20. Look at verse 45 and 47. Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace and best seats in the synagogues, the best places at the feast. Watch. Who devour widows' houses. For the pretense, they make long prayers. These will receive great condemnation. How do they devour widows' houses? Do they go there with a bulldozer and just bulldoze the whole thing down? Do they go there with a bunch of workmen and just totally, right, do destruction? Demolition? How do they devour widows' houses? By manipulating them, conning them into, you know what, you can buy heaven. You can buy prosperity. You can buy the favor of God, and you can buy healing by coming and putting all your money. You gotta put it all in. You could purchase the favor and the love of God. And so he says nothing about, I've seen people preach messages on tithing from this. This is nothing about tithing. I believe in tithing. This isn't about tithing. This is about 100%. There's nothing about proportional giving. There's nothing about giving with the right attitude. There's nothing about the measure of the gift and what you have left. There's nothing about giving up everything and living on faith. It's not here. What he's doing is he's observing a false religion. Not the intended relationship that God had placed upon the Jewish people with Abraham. This is a false religion that takes advantage of the desperate, the weak, the sick, the defenseless, and holds out a false hope that is basically hopeless, that if they give their money and their all, somehow they're going to receive blessing from God. How would you feel today? How would you feel today if Pastor Frank got up and preached a message on sacrificial giving, that you got to give it all? Be careful with people who are charismatic, because they could be spitting out 90% lies. Let me tell you something else. Be careful about any preacher who walks around the platform, he reads a verse when he starts, and then he walks around the platform, and he never refers to Scripture again, but he gives you all of his ideas and opinion. Be careful of preachers like that, because they're all over the place right now. I need to have the Word of God in front of me. I'm not that sharp. I need to be focused on the Word. So how would you feel today if Pastor Frank got up and he preached a message about sacrificial giving and that you got to give it all? You got to give it all. You got to give 100%. And if you do, hey, some of you out there right now, you're sick. And if you give your all, God's going to heal you. I just got a word from God. God is going to heal you if you give it all. And some of you out there, you need a job, and you know what? Give it all. I know you don't have anything to live on right now. Use the credit card. Put it on the credit card and just give $1,000, $5,000. Just give it, because God's going to provide that job for you this week. And some of you, you know, having financial problems. Listen, this could be it. You just give it all, and this is the week you're going to win the lottery. This is your week. And some of you, you know what? You don't know if you're saved. Today is the day of your salvation. Just give it all, and God's going to save you. Let me just ask you, if you heard me preach that and you saw a poor widow in our congregation who's living hand to mouth on this fixed income, and that poor widow came up and you saw her, she wrote out that check and she wrote it out for everything she had, how would you feel? Would you feel sick? Yes. I tell you, I get angry. I don't get sick. I get angry. I would be infuriated if I was in your shoes and I saw that. That's what's happening here. That's exactly what is happening in this passage. And it's obvious. She gave her last $2 to a false religious organization to purchase salvation or blessing or healing or prosperity. Jesus here is condemning a religious system that preys on poor people. Listen to what Exodus told us about the widow. Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Psalm 68, verse 5, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's what Jesus is doing here. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourn of the fatherless and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. And in the New Testament, James, in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, this is it, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me just show you here what the religious leaders did. And it's what they do today. Mark 7:8. They neglect the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. They rejected the commandment of God. Care for the widows. Don't manipulate them and con them. Care for them. And instead, they bought into the traditions of man-made rules. And what is the ultimate motive why they do this? They reject God's word. They build in their own traditions. And what is the motive why they do this? What is it? Greed, absolutely. And what did Jesus say? Go back to Luke 16:14. Jesus said the scribes and the Pharisees were lovers of money. Lovers of money. For money, they devour widows' homes. They lie, they con. They're, you know, you just look. Anybody out there who rip, you see these. Ooh, let me zip my mouth on that one. These people who call up elderly people. Hey, listen. You have a problem. You have to pay us $5,000. This is the IRS. What, as greedy as can be. People who lie to people for money. To manipulate them. It's money. It's greed. And let me tell you something. I think God, greed in the business world, greed in the athletic world, greed in the educational institution, greed, God is going to deal with those people. But greed in those who stand up and are supposedly representing God, so the system that had developed in Judaism abused poor people. It abused them on spiritual grounds. It abused them on religious grounds. And so here's this woman. She's manipulated by the religious system and the religious people who are corrupt, fraudulent. They're rotten. So Jesus makes a prediction. Last thing here. Number 5. The prediction. And it's not what they wanted to hear. Verse 5 and 6. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. I want you just to notice, verse 5, how it was adorned with all these beautiful stones that came from where? What does he say? The donations. They conned and manipulated people out of their money so this place would look really nice. So what Jesus says here is, your religious system is coming to an end. This is its final hour. The curtain is about to be closed. We have a lot of flags. Please take a look at all the flags in the church. There's 52 flags. There's about 62 different nationalities here. We couldn't find some of the flags, but they're all the flags. And so for those of you, what he's saying here, adios, adio, arrivederci, a wiedersehen, au revoir, bon voyage, and for my Japanese brothers and sisters, sayonara. It's done. You're finished. A few years later, The Romans come and they destroy the temple. By the way, it's the end in 70 AD of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. They're done at that point. You never hear from them again. We go to Israel. What do we see? That's what we see. Not one stone left upon another, destroyed. We say, okay, that was Judaism. How about the church? Or what is supposed to be the church? Or maybe what is the church of tares and false church? So you go back to the Reformation and you see something very similar being done here. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest who, in his day, the Pope sent people out of Rome to raise money so they could finish St. Peter's Basilica. And what they would do is they would sell what are called indulgences. And an indulgence is they would stand there with their collection basket and say, your family members are burning in hell. Burning in purgatory right now. They're on fire in purgatory. They're being tormented in purgatory. The flesh is being burned off their skin in purgatory. Your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, your children who have died, they're in purgatory. And all you need to do, listen, just throw money in the basket. And each dollar you throw in the basket, or each whatever you throw in the basket, is going to move them along closer to get out of purgatory and get into heaven. And they raised millions of dollars to build not only St. Peter's, but many other basilicas. Many of them, which, by the way, were never finished. So we look at that and we say, wow, that's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees... By the way, what you see in the Old Testament has been repeated in the church. The same hypocrisy, the same deception. You see the same thing there. And then you see the true remnant, a true remnant there as well. But let's come a little closer. I'm going to pick on the Catholics today. How about the prosperity preachers? Right? How about the prosperity preachers? Who basically promise if you give, you're going to get health. You're going to be healed. You're going to have perfect health. You're going to have perfect prosperity. You're going to be in this place of wealth. Let me show you this video. If you had a big breakfast, please... have a paper bag with you, because when you see this, you'll probably want to vomit. We get the sound up.
Hallelujah. This is your week.
This is your week.
This is it. It's over. This is it.
Watch who it comes to.
Woo! Get some anointing. You put something up here. Woo! Put this anointing on it. Put this anointing on it. I tell you what, you put something up here. I'm put this anointing on this money, man. Woo! Woo! Get some anointing. You put something up here. Woo!
Sick yet? How could you know the Bible and be falling for that crap? Pray for discernment in our day and age. It's just amazing. Let me show you another guy. This guy basically has been exposed. His name is Robert Tilton. Robert Tilton is worth $80 million. He was raising $400,000 a day. 400 grand a day, most of it coming from single women. When he was investigated by Channel 7 News, they went into his dumpster, and what he would do is he would say, send me your prayer requests, but you got to put $1,000 in. Send me your prayer requests. And he's a great manipulator. They found all of the letters in the envelopes in the dumpster, never opened, just the money taken out. So he got exposed. He lost his church. He lost his TV ministry. He's now doing these things in hotels. I just want to show you. You want to see a perfect picture here of manipulation? Watch this. Just watch. Watch how he manipulates people. You see, hey, how many of you have problems in this room? How many of you have problems? Raise your hands if you have a problem. By the way, put your hands in. How many of you don't have a problem? Raise your hand. Come on, I want to just come over and buy what you have. I want to eat what you're eating. I want to take the vitamins you're taking. See, the reason you have problems is because you're not giving enough to this ministry. But if you took this out of context and put that out there, I mean, watch this. Watch what he says here. And people, see, people believe that the whole charismatic thing, the charismatic personality.
That word's not for everyone, but it's a particular person. You should have moved a long time ago. And you're missing it, and your family's suffering by it. That's a word. As surely as I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, that is a word for a person right now. That is God penetrating your heart. It's burning on the inside of you, and you need to make a vow of faith of $1,000. Oh, Bob, couldn't you say 25? No! You can't make a $1,000 vow of faith. I'm saying in faith. So we got people that don't have, teenagers that have hardly nothing going for them. They got enough faith to make a $1,000 vow and send a little $5 here and $10 there as God begins to move like a whirlwind in their lives. Because they don't have that old programming of religion. But this isn't the way we do.
Hey, pray for discernment. Let me show you some of the preachers that you love. I have no problem people making money. No problem making money. I'm a capitalist. I'm an entrepreneur. I believe in the whole entrepreneurial system in America. I just don't think that God wants us using this platform to make ourselves rich. Joel Osteen, net worth $40 million. Wake up and pray for discernment. Peter Popoff, $100 million. He's been caught. He's been defrocked. He's been exposed. He's back doing it again. Creflo Dollar, net worth $100 million plus. Eder Macedo, net worth $1.1 billion. Bishop David Oyetepo, $150 million. Kenneth Copeland, net worth $1.2 billion. Joyce Meyer, net worth $25 million. I can go on here. And we've done seminars here, and I've talked about false teachers. We can go on. I have the great thing from Inside Edition. I'm not going to show it to you. Inside Edition got in there, showed these guys with their jets. Not only one jet is not enough, some of them have three. Not only is one mansion not enough, some of them have seven. And we need your money for this ministry. We need your money for the gospel to go out. No, we need your money so I can buy a new Rolls Royce, I can have another jet, and I can buy another mansion in another part of the world. John MacArthur said this. Let me read this to you. I wish I said it. Woe to you wealthy, self-indulgent preachers who become rich on the backs of the lonely, poor, disillusioned, diseased, and desperate, who are told to give you their money as an act of faith so that God is obligated to make them healthy and wealthy. Woe to you who indulge in $10,000 a night hotel rooms, claim revelations from God, spend $112,000 a month on your private jet with money taken from the most desperate people. So one guy on television, I don't even know who he is, I watched it for 2 minutes, and again, I feel like throwing up. And he says, you know that person out there tonight who has cancer? And how many of them are there? They're out there, and they're fighting for their life, and they're seeking God with all that they have. And I see those people come in and out of this church. They've gone to the Catholic church. They've gone to the Protestant church. They come here. I mean, they're going to the Hindu heel, the Buddhist heel. They're so desperate. There's the husband with them, and he's so desperate to save his wife's life that they'll do anything, they'll give anything. And all of a sudden, they're sitting there, and they listen to this guy, and they're saying, you make that faith promise today. You plant your seed. That's a seed faith. That's a bunch of crap. You plant your seed. Give us your $10,000, and God's going to heal you. I believe when Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, he was talking about these people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? By the way, do I think they're doing two miracles? No. Do I think that they're casting out demons? No. And do I believe they're truly getting prophecies from God? No. But I believe, again, it's all a charismatic act. Charismatic people with big personalities who can stand in front of people and talk. And I'm telling you, I'm one of them. I fill hotel rooms with 1,000 people, okay, 1,500 people. The charismatic person can stand up and speak lie after lie and con people and deceive people into believing all sorts of things that are untrue. And even make them believe that there's miracles happening. I never knew you. And that is Jesus' prediction. Not only on the Jewish people back then, but it's the prediction on every false teacher who goes up there and abuses the poor, the needy, the broken. So you have the place, the prince, the prosperous, the poor, and the prediction. And here's our final. I want to give you a final application here. See, there is and there are two motives for giving. Now, listen to this. I see many people in the church, they're motivated to give to get, right? Give to get. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that say, when you give with the right heart and the right motives, you get blessed. I believe that. So you look at Luke chapter 6, 38, given it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured to you. The picture here is they used to go in with their shirt and they used to hold their shirt out and they used to pour basically the grain into it. And what's saying is when you are giving and you're giving with the right heart and the right motives, God will pour blessing into your life. I believe that's true. But that's not a pure motive we're giving to get. Other people, they give out of fear. They live in fear. If you don't give, that's why you got problems. They're going to get worse. You're going to have more problems. You're going to be more sick. You're going to be more broke. And they live in constant fear. And we as Christians are not to have a spirit of fear. Right? But of power and love and sound mind. Other people, they give out of duty. It's just dutiful giving. They just go through the motions. And there's the verse where Jesus, Luke chapter 17, 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. Do your duty. Do your duty, do your duty, do your duty. It's hard to say that three times. Do your duty. But man, don't do it. Unless you're doing it with passion and with enthusiasm. But there's only one pure motive to give, and that is we give out of love. I've said this to people, you're not giving out of love here, don't give. Oh, pastor, we're going to have financial, but no, that's okay, we can shrink down. We go back to a home church. I'm not going to manipulate, I'm not going to con you. You give out of love, and I believe we should give. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Everything we do, everything we give, our service to God should all be done out of our love for Christ. Why? Because, you see, He loves us, and He loved us, and He went to the cross. He carried my cross to Golgotha so that I would not have to carry that cross. I carry another cross. He took two nails in His hands for me at Golgotha. Those are meant for me. See, I don't have any holes in my hands. He does. He took a nail through His feet at Golgotha for me. He took a cross upon His back and all my sin and condemnation so that I would never have to hang on a cross and suffer condemnation for my sins. And He died for me in my place, so that I would never have to die a spiritual death. And look, we know He's risen, right? But we give to Him out of love because He loved us first before we loved Him. And that is the Christian life. The Christian life is a love affair. It is this love affair relationship. The Christian life is a living embrace of God upon our souls that never ends. The Christian life is a romance with a God who loves us more than we will ever know. The Christian life is love. And it is being loved by Him and us loving Him. That is the Christian life. And when you give, listen to this. When you give, if you're giving something this week, you're giving next week, just stop and think about it. When you give, realize this. You're not giving to the church. I don't give to the church. I tithe, obviously, to Living Word. I don't give to the church. I'm giving and I'm placing my offering in His hands. In those hands that love me, that are marked because of my sin. And I give out of love for Him. That's the only motive. Not religious manipulation. Not fear. Not wanting to get something. That's our motive to give. And the more you come to know Him and the more you come to know His love, the easier it will be in your life to give and to give and to serve. And may God bless you all. I hope this message today, I hope it touched your heart. I know it's not what you expected. But it's what He revealed to us. Bow your heads and let's pray.
Wonderful, so wonderful is Your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can fully know how glorious, how beautiful You are. Beautiful One, I love. Beautiful One, awakes my heart.
Yes,
to
it does,
see.
Lord.
How marvelous, how wonderful You are. Beautiful One, I love. Beautiful One, I adore. Beautiful One, my soul must sing.
Beautiful One.
Beautiful One, I love. Beautiful One. Anew. You've captured my heart with it.
Has He captured your heart?
Nothing on earth is
I hope so. I pray so. You open my eyes.
Won't You open my eyes to Your wonders anew? You captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as You. Beautiful One.
My soul must sing.
Beautiful, oh, my soul must sing. Lord. Praise you, Lord. Would you open my eyes to your oneness in me? He captured my heart with this love. There's nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap praise offering this morning. Starting now.
Separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans race, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Strong and the waters deep. I'm not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails.
You believe that this morning? Let's cling to Him.
Stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.